Good morning, saints of God. I'm told I'm not a thermonuclear type guy. I'm not a pyromaniac, although I was accused of that as a child. But I'm told by fire people and by explosive people that when an explosion or a fire is about to erupt, that there's really this intake of air before there's this explosion or expelling of great strength. Now, I don't know that, but that's what I'm told. I'm also told that before every great move of God, there's this counter move that Satan kind of expects something, and all Hades breaks loose and tries to bring discouragement. Now, that I do know. And I do know that some of the experiences that some of you are experiences is a sign of certainty that something's about to break loose. After 67 years, now I can't say that I've lived this 67 years. I came to the Lord in reality very late in life. But I certainly have tried to make up by experience those things that I did not experience in my 20s and 30s. And I've noticed that just before God's about to move in my life, that Satan somehow gets a whiff of it, and discouragement often. So, for Susie, for John, for some of you, hang on. The roller coaster's about to start. Things are coming. In fact, today's sermon is about that. Now what? Because when things are going, what we need to ask is now what? As someone once said to me, get ready, get ready, get ready! Because God's about to move. Get our anticipation up. Because God is about to move. Have you ever felt as if things were not perfect enough? Now, some of us will settle for good, but there's a few of you that want perfect. And the lack of perfection will paralyze you. I got news for you. The last perfect being we put on the hardwood of a cross. Life isn't perfect. Don't tell my staff that. They haven't yet realized that I push and I push and I push, and then I look at a time frame, and whatever it is, I'll accept. Because we got to go forward. We can't push past the time frame. Now, somewhere here, James Luck is sitting in the back. I'm going to have to use him to correct some of my details. I'm not a bowler. James Luck's a bowler. He used to be a professional bowler. He gave up professional bowling because he got married. He made the right choice. He got the best deal. I used to watch him after bowling when he didn't make the perfect score. He wasn't worth living with. Now, he doesn't feel that. But now that it's been a season, I can tell him the truth. But he can correct my facts. Gently, but he can correct my facts. Now, in bowling, a perfect game is 300. That's not a common score. In fact, while he's made, and I mentioned to him today, I was going to use his name, some people get sensitive when you use her name in a sermon. My daughter's not here. I can say that about her. She would get up and walk out right now if she heard me say that. But James goes, okay, so I'll use his name. But I said to him, you've made a couple of perfect scores, haven't you? And he said, 5. Now that's pretty detailed. When he can tell me how many times he's done it. I can tell you how many times I've done it. 0. So we both have perfect knowledge of what we've done. But it's not easy to do. But if you're a bowler, it's something to be desired. Kind of like shooting under 72 par if you're a golfer. I've never met a golfer that shot par or under par that wasn't ready to brag about it. Even if it meant they fudged the ball somewhere, because the other three people on their foursome were ready to tell how they fudged the ball. But anyway, there was this bowler who had entered a league game, and he was a pretty good bowler. And in the first nine times up, I think they're called frames, he bowled a strike, nine strikes. Now, that's pretty good. In fact, everybody in the alley was watching him, and they were getting pretty excited that he had bowled nine times. Now, there's something weird in bowling. When you bowl once, that's 10. But then you got to bowl two more times before your score in that first frame is counted. So it's three times. Well, that means when you get to the 10th frame, you don't bowl once. You got to bowl the 10th frame plus two more times to score yourself out. It's kind of weird. You actually bowl, James, 12 times if you're striking out, but you only have 10 frames. Kind of weird. But anyway, he got to nine, and he had that nine strikes. That's pretty cool. So he gets up there and throws his second ball in the 10th frame, and he makes a strike. Now, this is very good. He is now sitting at what I think would be considered 290 pins. Everybody in the league, everybody in the alley is watching him. They're excited. They're bumping each other. They're cheering. Nobody watches that he's changed his shoes. He goes up to the ball retrieve. He picks up his ball. He goes over to his bag. He gets his towel. He's rubbing his ball, like drying it off. And before they know what happens, he puts his ball and his towel in his bag, zips up his bag, walks out of the bowling alley, never to be seen again, never to bowl in his life ever again. One ball to go, he has a nervous breakdown and quits. In other times and in other games, he had blown that last ball. He couldn't take the pressure, and he quit. He gave up out of fear. He walked away. Saints of God, there's times in our life when things seem to mount against us, that fear conquers us if we're not careful. The children of Israel knew fear when they stood at the Red Sea and the army of Israel was coming against them. Daniel knew fear when he looked into the lion's den. David knew fear when he faced the giant. I, the older I get, am in love with this book because God allows us to see the saints of old and how they face fear. We don't need to cave in when fear faces us. We have an advocate who is stronger than whatever fear we face. We don't need to be like the bowler who walked away from being a champion. We don't need to give up when all seems to be lost. See, I can so relate to John and Susie. There was a time in Jan's in my life, some of y'all know this story, where Jan and I went 7 months without a job. As long as I was up and she was down, it was okay. We finished that 7 months in better financial position than when we entered it. Jan got a vision that as the children of Israel were in the desert for 40 years, and we said, surely not, God, that we would be in want for 40 weeks. On the 41st week, I got a job making exactly what I'd been making before and better financial than I had been making. God provided. But it took the people of the church. It took people we didn't know. It took strangers who were praying. I'll never forget, there was a couple in the church that had nothing. Excuse me, they had less than nothing. We lived in a secure neighborhood. We got a call. They were at the gate. Sure, let them in. They knocked on the door. They handed me a card, said, don't open it. They left. They had nothing, did I say? In the card were 10 $100 bills. Out of their need, God had told them to provide. God's provision was mighty. God will provide our need if we but keep our focus on Him. What I love is Paul, in writing in 2 Timothy 4:7, says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. But understand this about Paul. He said that, he did say that, remember that, but before he got there towards the end of his ministry, no less than 3 times, he had cried out to God for God to remove the thorn of flesh that Satan had tormented him with. 3 times, Paul had cried out to God. In Romans 8:28, it says, all things work to the good for them that have loved the Lord and were called according to His purpose. We're told that Job, that we're supposed to have the faith like Job, or you've heard the phrase, Job it out. But we fail to understand that Job represents a level of spiritual maturity that while we all desire, we haven't constantly obtained to it yet. It is something to seek for, but it's hard to grasp hold. And there are times when we meet our brothers and sisters that aren't there, and instead of going, oh, you poor lack of faith. No, we need to take our faith, and we need to grab, loan me your hand. We need to hold hands with them, and our faith needs to meet with their faith, and our faith together needs to join Christ's faith, and we need to up to the faith that Christ has, and we need to believe that He is the answer. See, sometimes our faith needs to bridge a brother's or sister's faith till we get the faith of Christ so that we reach that place of spiritual maturity where we get over and we don't stay under. That's the neat thing about community. That's why God says, don't forsake the gathering together of the body. Because there's some days I'm down and Tom's up, and I need Tom's faith. There are some days when I'm standing here and I'm praying for y'all, and I got to tell you, I don't have the faith to see your healing, but I'm praying for you because God said pray for you, and I know that greater is He than me, and He than you, and between you and me, He that's greater is going to do the work, whether it's from you or from me or because someone, Sally Sue or someone else is standing near that's filled with the faith and is going to bring about the work that God intends to happen. That's why if I'm working with someone and I see the faith moving in them, you're going to see me go, I'm getting up close. I want some of what they got. See, today Paul gives us, in the reading of Philippians, he gives us some real gems that we got to grasp hold to. We got to stick in our pocket. And on those days that we're down, we got to pull out and we got to remember the promises and the precepts of God. God says, don't forget my promises and my precepts that this day I give to you. See, I believe that Paul, and even the other biblical writers, writes to us who are yet not obtained, that we might, by their experience, realize the power in the Word of God. Philippians 3:8, if you got your Bible, there's some things I want you to circle. I want you to remember from today. If you don't get anything else, there are three things that I want you to get out of here and I want you to take home and meditate. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the first thing, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his suffering and become like him in his death, that I may, by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection from his dead, that I may have already obtained this and am already, not that I've already obtained this and I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Promises. It ain't me. I'm already his. Brethren, I do not consider to have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal in the prize of the upward calling of God. First concept, surpassing, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 9:23 says this, let not the wise glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I'm going to bust some bubbles, and I'm going to go to meddling. God, quite honestly, is not interested in my ministry, I have none. In my calling, it doesn't exist. And in what I do, it's dust. But he is interested in the fact that Christ made me his. That's all that counts. I have talked to pastors all over this country, and I shudder when they start telling me how many people they saved. Saints of God, I've saved nobody, but I have watched Jesus save a lot. Saints of God, I've healed no one, but I've watched the Holy Spirit come and remove tumors before my eyes. I've seen the sick heal, the lame walk. God gave me the mercy of watching it, but I've done it nothing. I'm awed when he allows me to witness what he's done. Be careful when he uses you. Be humbled by the experience. Fall on your face and worship Him. Too many pastors start believing their own press, and hence we find pastor after pastor fall into error because they get beyond being corrected, because they make the mistake of believing it's them. It's not us. It's the power of the risen Lord and no other. If you ever hear me say, I did it, run, don't walk to the nearest exit. Seriously. It's the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. The second thing, and this is very important, and this is a stumbling block to us all, forgetting what lies behind. There's two parts of this. The Word says, when Christ comes, I am now a new creature. All things are new. If all things are new, then it must mean all things, the old things have what? Passed away. If they have passed away, then all my hurts, pains, woundedness, all my sins, immoralities, whatever you want, are gone. They're not me. We remember what God chooses to forget. And we forget what God chooses to remember. I am sanctified and sealed by the blood of Jesus. But I remember my old self. I don't believe Satan's more powerful than God. God says He's taken my sin and thrown it in the sea of forgetfulness, and there where He chooses to remember it no more. If God chooses to remember it no more, Satan can't either. Then how does Satan remember it? Because my stupid mouth says it and reminds him of it. I am not who I once was. And praise God, in 10 years, I won't be who I am now. I pray I grow more. I am therefore a new creature, created in the order of Christ. But guess what? I'm not only, you are too. Therefore, while giving a story of what God has done in our life is good, we got to remember it ain't who we are. We got to give God credit for what we are now. That's also true with quit living on what God did yesterday for us and be expectant for what He's going to do tomorrow. May God use us today to His glory and tomorrow even more. Let's don't camp out in the camp of yesterday. All right, God, and I made a mistake. I've told y'all this before. I was in Selma, Alabama 15 years ago, and God moved in a mighty way, one of the most authentic times, according to Bishop Jones, of Word of Knowledge that he's ever seen. 4.5 hours of Word of Knowledge. And I said, God, you don't ever have to do that again. And He didn't for 10 years. Dumb me. I repented and repented and repented, and finally He released some of it. But what I'm trying to say is, forgetting what is behind, let's be expectant to what is tomorrow. I am not who I was, but I am everything that God wants me to be tomorrow. Finally, straining ahead for what lies ahead. Think of yourself as a racer. Now you got to remember, this is Philippi. It's part of Greece. The Olympics started before Christ. They understood racing. They understood straining to the gold. When Paul was writing this, he was writing in the knowledge of the vernacular that they understood, straining to win, not to place.